is the kingdom of God, but essentially the same thing. You remember when John the Baptist began his ministry, the public ministry, and by the Jordan, and everyone was coming to him. It was all about the kingdom of heaven. People were coming. They were excited about this. Felt like God was doing something special at this point, and the Old Testament prophecies were being fulfilled. And then when Jesus launched his public ministry, the message was virtually the same. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so as Jesus moves into the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7, essentially what he is doing is elaborating on this kingdom. He's telling us how it operates, what it's like. He's describing the character of the citizens of heaven. And of course, as we've looked at what he said in these three chapters, one of the things that's very, very clear here is this, that the kingdom of heaven is completely different from the kingdoms of this world. There's no comparison. There is a stark contrast there between his kingdom and these earthly kingdoms. Well, as Jesus moves in and actually begins his Sermon on the Mount, he begins talking and drawing a portrait of the citizen of heaven. And one of the things that's clear there is these citizens who are part of this kingdom are really blessed by God. They are the happy ones. And that word blessed can be translated happy. Happy are those who are poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn, and so forth and so on. You know, everyone wants to be happy today. Happiness is something that everyone seeks, and of course, folks seek it in different places. Some seek happiness in just acquiring material things. Some seek happiness in a position or in a relationship. People are always seeking happiness. But one of the things that Jesus makes clear in his sermon, that true happiness is found in a relationship with him, is in this intimate relationship with him that results in our transformation and actually us reflecting his character to those around us. That's where true happiness is found. Now, Jesus doesn't sugarcoat anything when he's talking about life in the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, yes, you will be happy in this kingdom. You will be blessed beyond measure. But at the same time, he says, there are, from a worldly perspective, there's a downside. And the downside is this: you will be persecuted. When he comes to the last of the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so Jesus is realist. He's saying, you're going to be happy and blessed, but at the same time, there are going to be difficulties as well. And you need to take that into consideration. Now, today, as we move into this last part of chapter 7, what everywhere, he offers an invitation. He's not asking them to raise their hand or walk an aisle or do anything like that, but there is an invitation. And essentially, what he's saying is this: if you like what you've heard, if your heart resonates with the truths that I have spoken to you, then it's decision time. It's time for you to do something. You've got to make a choice. You can't just sit back and say, these are wonderful words. We really enjoyed listening to you. You have to make a choice, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So if you have your Bibles, if you will turn with me to Matthew 7, we're going to begin reading in verse 13, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Hear God's word. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. And when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this sermon that Jesus gave years ago. Thank you for the truth that is presented in this sermon, the truths that are as applicable to us today as ever. And Father, we pray that as we look at these truths today, you would speak to our hearts. We pray, Father, that the words would penetrate and would transform. Lord, we pray that anyone who has listened, everyone who has listened, would indeed be a part of the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth now and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus gives an invitation. The invitation is found in verse 13. Look what it says there. Enter through the narrow gate. And for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many who enter through it. And so there's an invitation. He's saying, I want you to enter now. It is time to make a decision. You've got to make a choice. It's not good enough just to hear about the kingdom of heaven and to hear about all the wonderful things, the blessings that God has for you. Yeah, you've got to make a choice. Now, when he's talking about this, as he talks about entering into this, basically what he's going to tell us, there are some choices we have to make. And what he's going to talk about here, he's going to talk about gates that we have to enter. There are two gates, and there are two ways. There are two destinations, and there are also actually two different groups of people. And we're going to talk, first of all, about the gates. The two gates. There's the narrow gate, and there's the wide gate. And now, the narrow gate is, it's been likened to a turnstile. You might go through it, go into a theme park. If you're going to Disney World or something like that, there would be a turnstile where only one person can go through it at a time. You may think of it in terms of a fat man squeeze up at a Lookout Mountain at Rock City, if you've ever been there. There's a little path, a meandering path through the Rock City there, and you come to a point where it says Fat Man Squeeze. And essentially what it is two huge boulders there that you have to walk through and pretty much turn sideways to get through. Now Jesus is saying the gate to heaven is basically like this Fat Man Squeeze. Now a couple of things it would remind you of and point out is, first of all, this. If you're going to go through this gate, you're not going through with a group of people. It is one person at a time. It is not a crowd pushing their way through this. It is one person at a time. So if you want to enter through this narrow gate, you've got to be prepared to leave and separate from the crowd. You may even have to leave and separate from your own family. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 14. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You got to leave all that behind. You got to be prepared to leave that behind. because there's no room for it. But a second thing I think it needs to be underscored here as we talk about this narrow gate is when you go in through this gate, you are essentially having to strip down. You're going to have to lay aside any baggage that you might bring with you. You're divesting yourself of any and everything that would keep you from going through that gate. You say, what type of things are you talking about? Well, the first thing you're going to have to leave behind is your sin. Your sin. You're not going to drag this sin with you in through these narrow gates. This is what repentance is all about. And that, again, was one of the themes of Jesus' preaching. Repent and believe the kingdom of heaven. Repentance is simply a willingness to turn from your sin and walk in obedience to Christ. So as you're going through these narrow gates, it's leaving your sin behind. You can't hang on to that sin and say, well, this is one sin I don't want to relinquish to Christ. You can't get through the gate as long as you're doing that. But a second thing, and a lot of times we don't think about this, but a second thing that we have to divest ourselves of is our good works. You know, a lot of times we go through these gates and we made this decision and we're thinking, I've done all of these good things that I believe will really help me to make my case before God and will really win His favor over. He says, no. You got to leave your good works behind because the scripture says there's none good. No, not one. Our good works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And so we have to leave those behind. You're going to have to leave behind any ideas and thoughts about God that are really not compatible with what God has revealed to us in the Word. You know, a lot of times I hear people say, well, I like to think of God like this and this. Where my God is like this. He said, no, you got to leave those ideas behind. And so what we're doing, we're coming to God empty-handed. In fact, the song we're going to close with, Rock of Ages, it talks about nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's all we have. That's all we have. Now, what you're going to see here is the two gates open up to two different ways, two different pathways. And the pathways remind us that this is a journey we're on. You know, when you come to Christ, it's not a matter of just making a decision. It is a journey. Salvation is just an act on the one hand where a person is saved. But Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians that we are being saved as well. And this is the path we're on. This is what Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians. He calls it sanctification. In fact, he says 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. You see, for salvation, that's the end goal. But the way you get to the end is through sanctification. Sanctification is a process in which God is working by His Spirit in individual lives so that we're growing in holiness. There are two paths. Now, if you're interested in simply going along with the crowd, and that catches your fancy, and you really want to just enjoy your life, and you don't want to be, you know, in any way, well, cramped, your style cramped, then the wide way, the broad way is going to be the way for you. Because you see, on the broad way, you can do as you want. You can believe what you want. You can do what you want. If something feels good for you and feels right for you, then you can do it on the broad way. And you can enjoy it with all your friends on that broad way. But listen, if you're interested in having life, then you've got to be on this narrow way. The narrow way certainly is more restricting, confining. You can't do whatever you want. You're basically hemmed up on two sides, and one is the Word of God, and the other is the Spirit of God. And essentially, as you walk through life, if you start to meander and get off the path, the Spirit of God will convict you, and your loving Heavenly Father will discipline you so that you would share in His holiness. But you keep walking down that path. Well, where do these paths lead? Well, there are two destinies or destinations. And you see where the broad way leads. It says that the broad that leads to destruction. Now, I want you to understand, when the word destruction is used here, it doesn't mean annihilation. It doesn't mean that you will ever cease to exist. The reality is that you and I are eternal beings. We will always exist. But when he's talking about destruction here, essentially what he's talking about is the removal of everything from your life that would satisfy the deepest longings and desires of your heart. You desire comfort? No more comfort. You desire pleasure? No more pleasure. You desire the company of others and be in fellowship with others? There are no more fellowship. No more company of others. There's complete isolation. A lot of folks tend to think that hell is going to be just one big party where everyone gets together and indulges themselves and have this grand orgy and so forth. Nuh-uh. That's not the way it's going to be. It's going to be isolation. Anything that you could possibly think of that you would enjoy. Anything that you could think of that you would do and you say, man, that is the life. That will be absent. Well, that sounds bad, doesn't it? That's what hell is. That's what he's talking about. He is basically describing hell where every desire and every longing that we would have would never be met. And so there is this intense longing for something that will never be met throughout eternity. Now, I know some would say, wow, why would anyone ever choose that way then? Why would anyone ever choose to go walk down this broad way? Well, it's simply this. They're not thinking of the end. So many people today are simply living for the moment. They're not thinking in terms of where this life has taken them. They're living as though our life is not a vapor. That it is more than a breath. That this is home. You see, Jesus says the narrow way leads to life. Life is just the opposite of that destruction. And this life is fulfillment of every longing and deepest desire that we could possibly have. And of course, ultimately, that longing is fulfilled in Jesus Himself. He is the one. He made us for Himself, and our life is fulfilled in Him. And so we think in terms of this narrow path, and we think in terms of restrictions and guided by the Word and Spirit and so forth. We say, yeah, but look at the goal. Look at the goal. That's why Paul says, set your mind on the things above. He says, our citizenship is not here on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the motivation. That's the motivation. Now, one thing I want to make very clear here is this. You cannot walk on the broad way and end up with life. I know there are folks today who would say, yeah, well, I've made that commitment to Jesus. I walked through this narrow gate. I made a decision for Jesus. I prayed the sinner's prayer and so forth. And no, I'm not really living for Him right now, but I'm confident I'm saved. And I would say, you're deceived. There is no place on the narrow way where it somehow merges in with the broad way. You cannot, if in fact you're not walking on the broad way, you have never gone through the narrow gates. You haven't. Now, he's going to explain this a little more in what follows, because essentially where he's going here, he's going to give us a warning. And the warning is really found in verse 15. Notice the first word in verse 15, beware, beware. Whenever you see that word, you tend to sit up and take notice a little more and say, okay, beware of the dog, beware of this and that. And we're a little more on edge here. And we're looking around because we know there's possibility of danger. And we want to avoid that. So the question is here, what is the danger? Well, again, what he says, beware the false prophets. The false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. The danger is these false prophets. These are men who come and profess to be a mouthpiece of God. He says they come in sheep's clothing, which means they try to blend in with the body of Christ. True believers are known as the sheep of God. And so these folks come in, they pretend like they are sheep, they have this love for Jesus, they try to win over your confidence and trust, but they said, it's all a cover. Scam. It's a scam. It's just a facade they put on. He said, really, they're ravenous wolves. They're there to tear you apart. They're there to eat you up. They're going to use you and manipulate you in order to fulfill their own greed and lust. He says, be careful. You know, there have always been false prophets. Always. Down through the ages, down through the scripture, you see these false prophets who come. And typically, here's what the false prophets do. They come and say, I am speaking for God, but they're telling people exactly what the people want to hear. They're nothing more than liars. They're nothing more than emissaries of the evil one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. See several examples of that in scripture in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, of course, came and he was talking about the judgment that was coming on him. But in Jeremiah 8, it says, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone practices deceit. They heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. So here's Jeremiah. He's coming on the scene. He's preaching judgment. And the false prophet said, no, no, no. Jeremiah is off his rocker. We're going to experience peace. God's going to bless us. They were lying. They were lying. And then you have in 2 Chronicles. This is a great example where Ahab, the king of the north of Israel, sought to make an alliance with Jehoshaphat in the south. And they were going to go up against the Syrians. And Jehoshaphat said, I want to hear from a prophet of God. Listen to what it says. Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire first for the word of the Lord. Then the king of Israel assembled the prophets, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for God will give it into the hand of the king. 400 of them. And they were all in agreement. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here? See the distinction? A prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire the Lord, but I hate him. For he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. But Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. He called him in. Micaiah spoke. And Micaiah basically spoke the truth and said, no, you will not succeed. And if you read the rest of the story, you see that King Ahab was actually killed in that battle. But false teachers, false prophets, what they want to do is just tickle your ears. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. Listen, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. That's what a false teacher, false prophet does. Tickles ears. And listen, let me tell you, there are lots of false prophets in our day and time. There are. And some of the false prophets have large churches. People love to go to that church because they know their ears are going to be tickled. They know they're going to hear things. They're going to hear exactly what they want to hear. They're not going to be told they need to repent of their sin. They're going to be told how good they are and how loving, how much God loves them, how much God wants to bless them. There's no talk of heaven or hell. Just God wants to bless you. We got to be careful. How do you know who a false prophet is? Well, Jesus makes it very clear here. You will know them by your fruits. Know them by your fruits. A fruit is simply an outward manifestation of the inward nature of something. The inward character. An apple tree. It's an apple, but it reflects the nature of that particular tree. And Jesus said, you're going to know these false teachers by their fruit. Now, the fruit be a couple different things. First of all, it's the fruit of their speech. It's what they're saying. It's what they're teaching. And you'll know as you can look at that, compare with the rest of Scripture, the teaching of Scripture, what God has said, you'll see that it's wrong. And then it's also what they do. It's the fruit of their lives. How do they live? How do they live? What's the character of their lives there? Jesus says the fruit will be a dead giveaway. That's how you'll know whether someone is a true prophet of God or a false teacher. You got to examine the fruit. Well, how effective are these folks? Well, if you look in verse 21, I want you to see that these false teachers are extremely effective. Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, he's given the invitation. He said, "I want you to enter, make this choice." But what he's saying here is not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," or someone that acknowledges Jesus to be the Son of God, or says, "I believe in God," or "I believe in Jesus," not everyone who says those things is actually a Christian, will actually enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, "But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." In other words, here's this test of obedience. It's this test of obedience. This is the real indication that someone has entered through the narrow gate and is walking on the narrow path that leads to life. There is a life of obedience. Now, John writes in his epistle in 1 John 2, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." The one who says, "I know him," and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's one of the big tests. The big tests. You're doing the will of Father. Are you living a life of obedience? Look at what he says in verse 22. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord.'" And by the way, that day is the judgment day. All of humanity will be standing before God, before his tribunal there, will be judged. And let me just say, a lot of the folks that will be there have already been in hell. This follows the resurrection, where body and soul will be reunited. Those who were in hell will be reunited with their bodies. They will stand before God. They have already experienced to some degree the pangs of hell. And they will stand there. And you can imagine the absolute terror, the fear that comes across these people. Because they know that his word will seal their doom for all eternity. They will experience this destruction forever and ever. And so they're thinking, what is my defense? What is my defense? How do I convince him that I'm really a good person, that I don't deserve this? And so they would come up with all these things. They will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? They're thinking about everything spiritual that they have ever done. They're thinking about the religious experiences that they've had in their life. They've experienced some pretty amazing things. Things that we probably haven't experienced. And they're offering that up and said, Lord, doesn't this prove that I am yours, that I belong to you? And Jesus will say to them, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Now I want you to understand, when he says, I never knew you, he's not saying, I didn't know who you were, or, I didn't recognize you, and so forth. He's using that in a sense, I have never had a relationship with you. You were not the object of my love in eternity. For God to know someone is to set his love and affection upon them. He didn't have that relationship. And then he goes on to say this, depart from me, and here's the key, you who practice lawlessness. You talk about your religious experiences, and you act like that is an indication that you had a relationship. But really, you practice lawlessness. John makes it clear in his epistle that sin is lawlessness. It's basically ignoring God's law. It's breaking God's law. It's saying, I'm not going to be under your authority. And this is what you practice. This was your lifestyle. This is what you did on this Broadway that led to eternal destruction. That's what you practice. And so Jesus tells them, depart from me. You will no longer experience my presence, my grace. Leave me. Leave me. They will be cast into the abyss where they will be destroyed forever and ever. Sobering words. Terrifying words. Because you see what it says there in verse 22. Many will say that. It's not just the few. These aren't just outliers here. A few folks that, just happen to be off base a little bit. It says many. Well, and you see the word many again, even at the first of this part. It says the broad gate, the wide gates, many who enter through it. And what you see here, there are going to be a lot of people who fully expect to get into heaven, who will be turned away. Why? The false prophets have really convinced them of a lie. They bought into their lies. And basically what they've understood is, all I have to do is say, Jesus, I want to be saved, and walk an aisle, or raise my hand, or pray a prayer, and so, and that's all that really counts. And if I do that, kind of jump through the hoops, the religious hoops, and then God will say, okay, you're saved. But Jesus is saying, no, there's only one path that gets you to heaven, to life, and that is the narrow way. It's a life of obedience. It's a life where you're pursuing holiness. Paul, the author of Hebrews 12:14, says, pursue after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So my question for you today is pretty simple. Have you entered the kingdom of heaven? Have you entered through the narrow gates, confessing your sin? Listen, and let me just say this. You'll never enter the narrow gate until you come to this place in your life where you realize that you have failed to live up to God's standard. Where you know you are a sinner and that you justly deserve condemnation from God. There is such conviction of sin, and you realize that you're in danger of being destroyed in hell. When you come to that point, you begin seeking after God. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And as you start seeking after the Lord, and seeking His forgiveness, seeking to be reconciled to Him, the Lord brings someone into your life who presents the good news of Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died to take the punishment that you deserve. He died to pay the penalty. And if you will turn from your sin and you will put your trust in Jesus alone for your salvation, if you will cling to Him as Savior and Lord, then you will enter through this narrow gate onto the narrow way. You will experience His forgiveness, and you will experience what Jesus called the new birth. You will experience what Charles Wesley in his hymn, Man Can It Be That I Should Gain, what he said. He said, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's what you have to do. As Jesus closes this sermon, look at verse 24. He says, therefore, in light of everything I've said up to this point, he gives this parable. He's talked about two pilgrims or two strangers that are walking along these paths, and now he's talking about two builders. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Listen, all of us are builders. All of us are building our life. Every time we do something, it's like we're laying another brick in this house we call our life. We're building our lives, and some lives are pretty fancy. Some builders really go overboard. They have wealth, they have prestige, they have position, they have status, they have all of these things, and you can look at it and say, wow, these folks really have it made. But the question is, what's the foundation? What's the foundation? You know, living where we are, where the tornado came through a few weeks ago, and there are a number of folks. There's one lady in our neighborhood now who's sort of fighting with the insurance company because they want to rebuild the house, but she said, no, there are cracks in the foundation. She knows you can't rebuild it. The foundation is not good. And what Jesus is saying here is this. You can build this fancy life, and you can look like you got the world by its tail, but if you don't have the proper foundation, if the foundation is just others' opinion or worldly philosophy and so forth, guess what? Storms are going to come, and I can tell you storms will come everyone's way. There will be suffering that we will go through at some point. There will be deep trials that we have to go through. We will lose loved ones. There will be tremendous grief. There will be relationship issues and so forth. Storms are going to come. And what Jesus is saying here, if your life is not built on the foundation of His Word, then you're not going to stand. You're not going to stand. Your life, you're not going to be able to keep going. And that's why he says, build on the rock. Build on the rock. Don't build on the sand. Because if you build on the sand, again, the philosophy of the world, what they think, what others think, and what they say is important, then you're not going to have an anchor for your soul. So as we close today, I simply want to ask again, are you walking the narrow way? Is your life being guided by the Word of God and the Spirit of God? Don't make excuses. Don't make excuses. You know, if you're walking on the wide way, the broad way, Jesus is not going to be interested in excuses. Do you want life? Do you want life? And do you understand that your life is only fulfilled in Him, in God Himself? And so today, as we close, and as I close this sermon, I extend to you Jesus' invitation once again. And I say, enter. Enter the narrow gate. Enter the narrow gate. Walk this narrow way that leads to life. And you will experience the blessings of being in the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we have grown up in a world where there's been a lot of easy believism. Lord, we've wanted to think, and a lot of people want to think, that all we have to do is just mouth some words, make a decision, and that's all that you're looking for. But it's clear here in your word that if the heart has been impacted by your grace, then it results in a lifestyle that really transforms us. It's a lifestyle where we're pursuing holiness, wanting to please you above all else, wanting to know you, wanting to be with you and in your presence. Lord, there may be folks today, and I'm almost sure there probably is someone that's tuning in that claims to be a Christian, but if they were to look at their lives and examine it carefully, they would see they're really on the broad way. Lord, I pray that you remove the blinders, remove the scales from people's eyes. And I pray, Father, you'd remove the deception, that we might see clearly where we are. Lord, I thank you that we can know that we have eternal life. Lord, you want us to know that. You don't want us to wonder what's going to happen. But Lord, you've told us certain fruit needs to be there. The evidence of genuine faith. And that is a love for your word and a submission to it. So I pray that each of us today would examine our life and would simply ask ourselves, are we pursuing life? Is that the goal? Are we willing to give up all that we might have life? Lord, we thank you that you're at work, and trust that if there's anyone who doesn't know you, you would draw them to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.